We'll take our Bibles tonight and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse number 19. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is giving several examples or characteristics of a minister of Christ, a faithful minister. He's a teacher, he's a soldier, he's a farmer, he's a laborer. And then we see a sanctified vessel. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. Vessels unto honor. We'll start in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And we'll stop there. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given to us to look into your word. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful weather you blessed us with today. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Open your word to our understanding tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you have people over to your house, you probably like to show them your house. You know, give them the grand tour. And I don't assume that it's so much to show off what you have and maybe what they don't have. But we just like to do it. It's kind of a tradition to get to know a person a little better, you reveal your house to them. You show them the nice things you have. You might point to the colors of paint if you have accent walls, the furniture, the decor. Maybe you have really nice cabinets or accents. If you're a guy, you have a four-stall garage, you've got to take any guy friends out to the garage. You've got to see your tools. Maybe you have some really neat appliances. And we like to show off what we have, but I don't think anybody, don't raise your hand if you do, I don't think anybody shows off the commode or the trash can. They're just not highlights of something you show people when they're at your house. No matter how neatly you dress those two items up, they're never a vessel unto honor. Why is that? Because the content of the vessels makes them corrupt. No matter how nice your trash can looks, what's inside of it? Trash. And I think of Jesus when he called the Pharisees whited sepulchers. You make the outside look really good, but inside you're full of rottenness and dead men's bones. Jesus was really going after the Pharisees that day. But nonetheless, we want to be a vessel unto honor for the Lord. Sad to say, there are believers today that Jesus is ashamed of because they are ashamed of him. They don't want to be known as Christians. And when he returns in the rapture, there'll be some believers that bring him shame. And we don't want to be that. We want to be a vessel unto honor, which is the opposite. And so we need to strive. We need to expend effort to becoming and being a vessel of honor. Some vessels belong outside. They're not clean enough to take inside. You know, like the toys Simone plays with in the sandbox, they're outside. Some things we put in the cupboard, our regular everyday vessels, bowls, spoons, things we drink out of. And then there are those that stay in the showcase. They stay in the china cabinet and they only come out on special occasions. Those in the china cabinet are in an honored position. They are, if you had a pecking order, they're at the top. They're the nicest things that you have. Now, in God's economy, the honorable vessels are the ones that he is able to use and to do great things for his cause. They are the ones that he is proud of. This morning in our Sunday school class, we looked at the prophet Jeremiah. We've been looking at him. We started that last week. And he really didn't have maybe the nicest job on the earth. Being a prophet was hard. You get to go tell people they're wicked and they need to repent. And well, you can imagine how that goes over against wicked people. But nonetheless, God used his prophets and God used his apostles and God used all the men that are highlighted and the women also in scripture, the ones that are highlighted, because they were vessels unto honor. They were men and women that God was proud of. And so as we look at vessels unto honor tonight, we see that we must experience a conversion, not a conversion of our souls, because we're saved. But as we are saved, we have to convert or change our desires. We have to change our companions, and we have to change our purpose. So the first thing we want to see is we need to have a conversion or change of our desires. We see that in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. If we don't remove and replace our desires that are evil, we're going to fall to Satan's temptations very quickly and easily. That would make us unreliable. And things that are unreliable are not very useful. If your car only started half the time, would you be excited to take your car places? You think about getting a second. Well, if it couldn't be fixed, you'd be thinking about another vehicle. God wants reliable vessels. And so we need to get rid of the old desires and replace them with proper desires. So he says to flee youthful lusts. Those are the desires that we have naturally as fallen man. They are incompatible with the will of God and are in fact contrary to it. Keeping our place here, we can go to 1 John chapter 2, verses we know well. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Good verses to commit to memory. So we're talking about youthful lusts or desires that are not proper or good. Here, God tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust or the desires thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we're to flee those lusts, that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And Galatians 5:17 says the spirit and the flesh lust against each other. They have opposite desires, and they are literally doing a tug of war in your mind. And on the cartoons, we know we have the angel on one shoulder and the horned devil on the other. Well, that's not very accurate, but that kind of represents the struggle we have inside of ourselves. We have desires of our flesh, we have the desires the devil puts in our mind, then we have God's desires, and we have to choose which one we're going to follow. And so he says to flee youthful lusts. There's one other place in the Bible where he talks about, this being Paul, or any of the New Testament writers, speaking about vessels unto honor, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So just back a couple of pages. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul had to do some correction with this church to set them straight. Or maybe it's just simply to remind them. But he talks about a vessel unto honor again. So we're going to read verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read it somewhat quickly. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so Paul's making it very clear that an honorable vessel is one that is clean or free of fornication. It is sad that in our government-run schools, they teach experimentation, and they're giving all the education necessary to do that. But God demands abstinence. That is God's method. Flee youthful lust. Possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Satan wants to get at the young people before they even have a chance to make a choice for God and to damage them before they can even make a choice that they want to serve God with their lives. So we have to be very careful in this world that we walk in. We have a very deviant and decadent culture. Decadent means do whatever you want to do. And that is the attitude today. Now, immorality has always been a problem in every society. It is getting to be wide open in our culture in America. But God still commands purity of life. And he says it over and over and over as you read through the New Testament. If God had just said it one time, it'd still be just as authoritative. But the fact that he does speak of it repeatedly means we need to give even more attention to it. The works of the flesh. Now hopefully we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, but right before that it tells us what the works of the flesh are. And guess what they are? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, right off the bat, adultery, fornication, and related to it, uncleanness and lasciviousness. When Jesus was listing the sins that defile us, that come from our heart, what did he list? He says evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. And so we see throughout the Bible, these sins are listed chiefly, primarily, because they are sins that people struggle with. And we need to know God's thoughts on the matter. They're wrong and they're sin. And then in Acts chapter 15, we won't turn there, but they held a council because they were having trouble with the Jews coming to the Gentiles, telling them, you need to keep the law, the Old Testament law, in order to be a Christian. You can have Christ, but you can't separate yourself from the Old Testament law. And so they came to Jerusalem, they held a council, and James says, what we need to tell them is this. After they settled the matter, they said, abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Mr. Watke and I were talking earlier about, he was telling me about the way things were in the 60s, and the daring thing that men would do is to wear long hair. If only that was our only issue with men today. It's sad to see how far society has slipped away from what God has intended men to be. And now we have sodomite relations being accepted and welcomed and celebrated in our culture. Where did it all start? I mean, we could go back further than this, but in the 60s and the later 60s, there was the idea of shacking up. And well, that leads to divorce, which leads to casual relations. God still condemns these as sin. It's still wrong. God has not changed, even though society thinks that morals can change. So why is this sin brought up so often? Why does God make a point to teach us about it so clearly and repeatedly? Because this is a type of sin that targets the family. Right out of the gate, when God created the world, he blessed the world, he said that it is very good. God established the family. Genesis 2:24, a man leaves his father and mother, and he cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. The very first institution that God created was the family. So what does the devil want to destroy? Families. If he can destroy families, he can destroy churches. If he can destroy churches, he can destroy a country. And so these sins are very important that we stay away from because it breaks down the family. Not only that, but the emotional connection of these sins brings about feelings of rejection and betrayal. And it causes men and women, or tempts them at least, to do very unthinkable acts of crime. You know, murder, love triangles are very, very deadly and dangerous. And so God just tells us we need to keep things simple, we need to keep them proper. Rarely does having God's attitude on the matter stir up trouble. If we just do what God tells us to do, we save ourselves a lot of problems in life. And so in 2 Timothy, he says flee, but then he says follow. So there is the negative command, what we're not supposed to do. Well, actually, these are both in the positive. But he's telling us what to get away from, and then he's telling us what we need to follow instead. There's again that taking off the old man, putting on the new man. Remove, replace. Flee, follow. And so we have Youthful lusts, oh, by the way, youthful lusts are more than just immorality. The preacher's qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us to not put a man in the pastorate who is a novice. Why? A young, maybe inexperienced man. Because he can fall into pride, which is the condemnation of the devil. And so there are other temptations also. This youthful lust, there's a great number of things that can include. Sometimes it can include the ambition to make a lot of money. We need to flee that desire also. As young people are thinking about their career, what am I going to do with my life? We need to not think, what do I want to do with my life? But we need to think, what does God want me to do with my life? Because that's what we need to be about doing. Young people also sometimes have an inclination, as we say, to sow their wild oats, which really just means to go out into sin and experience the other side of the fence that mom and dad always told them to stay away from. But that's wrong, and that's sin, and that needs to be stayed away from. So these other youthful lusts that may be referred to here, and as Timothy's a young preacher, I think this kind of speaks to perhaps some of the things that he was dealing with. He needs to stay away from those impulses that would lead him away from Christ that more affect the younger generations. And then God tells us what our desires ought to be. So we need to have a conversion of desires. Our fleshly lusts, which again is not restricted to immorality, but these other ideas. But then he says what we need to replace it with. We need to follow righteousness. And that's not a hard word to understand. It just means doing what is right. So we read the Word of God. We're a hearer of the Word. We go out and do the Word of God. Hearers and doers. Righteousness. Follow faith. We ought to see people in the church specifically that have faith. And then we need to model that faith. We need to have role models that are people of faith, because they will help to grow our faith. And then we do it also by living the Christian life the way we ought to. Charity, that's something you have to follow, because as Pastor says, sometimes love is hard. Charity is the type of love that God has for us. How well do we stack up if God were to give us a report card on our charity? I would have to say, for all of us, it could grow. Follow peace. We don't try to stir up trouble. We want to be peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So that's who we ought to be. That's what we need to follow. And so we have that replace, the remove and the replace philosophy. We also need to realize that if we are willing in our lives to have just a little bit of sin, if we tolerate a little bit of sin, that's the same thing as having a polluted vessel. When you get a cup out of the cupboard, do you say, oh, it's just got a little bit of dirt in it, and drink anyways? No, it's not a vessel of honor if it's dirty. We need to have clean vessels. We need to surrender our desires to the Lord and let Him change them. The Bible says that we need to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And now we have the conversion of companions. And back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. If a man therefore purge himself from these, I think we're talking about sins, impulses that do not help us on our journey with the Lord. It says, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And then as we look at verse 22, look at the second half. He tells us what to follow. Then he says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so here we see who we hang around with is important to being a vessel unto honor. We need to consider our friends and our companions carefully. The Bible says, iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Our friends can turn us into something better for the Lord, or our friends can pull us away from the Lord. If we have friends that consistently pull us away from the Lord, then they're not worth having as friends. I think of David and Jonathan. They really sharpened each other. They encouraged each other in the Lord. They built each other up. Those are the kind of friends that we need to have. If we have friends, those that we enjoy hanging around, but they want to do things that we know aren't right for a Christian, we should not be spending time with them. Only in the amount of time that we can encourage them to do what is right. Our friends dictate a lot of our behavior and our attitudes. So our companions should switch from ungodly people to Christians, and most importantly, Christ. Those should be our companions, those that know the Lord. The very first verse in Psalm says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Really what it's saying is stay away from sinners. Don't fellowship with them, because the way they think, their attitudes, their ways of going about life will become your thoughts and your ways of life. And so he says in verse 21 to purge himself from these. It's very interesting because it doesn't really make sense in the context of what he's saying that we are to purge ourselves from. If you look at verse 20, he's talking about vessels of gold, silver, wood, and earth. And then he says, if a man purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor. That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. And so sometimes there are verses in the Bible that cause us to question, God, what are you trying to say here? And I think the Bible commentator Adam Clark had it right. He says, this is a man that takes heed to his ways and to his doctrines and walks with God. He says that he will separate himself not only from all false doctrine, which was spoken about earlier in this chapter, but from all wicked men, and thus be sanctified and proper to be employed by the master in every good word and work. So the idea is purging ourselves is getting rid of the companions that pull us down spiritually. We need to evaluate those that we spend time with. And perhaps those could be people in our own family. Sometimes that can be the case. We need to be loving and be kind to them, but we don't have to spend a lot of time around them. We want to be around those that will help us in our walk with the Lord. Do we enjoy the company of wicked people? I know sometimes as teenagers, they can get mixed in a wrong crowd very easily, and we have to be especially careful that time of life. But do we enjoy the company of those who are ungodly? And it doesn't mean we have to be physically in their company. We could be talking about people on television. They affect the way we think. Why are people so dirty-minded? I think it's because they watch the sitcoms, they watch stuff on TV, and they start to think like those who they hang around, even if they're not physically in the same room. My neighbor last night had some friends over. They had fun talking, they played some silly, goofy games, and they watched a fire, and I imagine there's food involved also. One of my neighbor's friends had a foul mouth and dirty jokes. He wanted to be the center of attention. He kept babbling, and he had this annoying laugh, and he kept laughing at everything he said. So I guess that means he's not that funny otherwise. But I think what a sorry person. He doesn't know the true joy that godliness can bring. He thinks he has to resort to that to be a funny friend. Something I saw on Facebook, I don't remember how it goes exactly, but the gist of it was, if you have to use profanity to get attention or to get a laugh, then you're not that interesting to begin with. And so, you know, work on being more interesting. Don't lace profanity in there. But I think of some people that had wicked friends. I think of, as you know, Dr. Mark's been going through the life of David, his son Amnon had a wicked heart. He lusted after his half-sister, but he had a friend. Amnon had a friend. I think it may have been a cousin of his. His wicked friend helped orchestrate the plan that he committed this evil. He had a friend who was wicked. They spent time together, and they communed together, and they came up with a very evil plan. I was watching Dateline, and they told of a story of a 17-year-old girl in high school. She was talented musically, and she was playing music, and she was really enthralled with the rock music from the 60s and 70s. You know, the Beatles and people like that. And of course, they sang songs, not just them, but other groups as well, about drugs. So she heard about LSD. She researched it, found out it's something you can't overdose on, and so thereby decided that it's safe. Well, She was given a sleepover by her parents because she got good grades. So she was a good student in school. And at this sleepover, her parents didn't know, but her express plan with this sleepover was to try LSD. And so there were people in her high school. These were all very good students as far as academics were concerned, but they had drugs. They had a drug problem in that school. And one of the drug dealers in school knew that this wasn't LSD, but he was telling them it was, because if they knew what it really was, they wouldn't buy it because they would know better. And so it was very cheap, and she was deceived into thinking that's what she had purchased. But it was a synthetic drug, and the amount that was on what she took was a fatal dose. And so they all went to sleep. I'll back up. None of her friends called 911 when things started getting really weird because they feared getting in trouble. They all went to sleep. Eventually, they woke up the next day, except she didn't wake up because she was dead. All of her quote-unquote friends knew why they were there at the sleepover, but none of them had a problem with this illicit activity. One of the other girls at the sleepover took the drug also, but she didn't die from it because it wasn't enough to kill her. But it's sad, the friends that she had, nobody cautioned her about doing right. You see, what kind of friend are we? We have, in this verse, we're talking about the type of friends that we have, but what kind of friend are we? To the people that we hang around, are we trying to build them up spiritually? To be a vessel unto honor, we've got to have good friends, but I think we also need to be a good friend. Involved in this idea is separation. It says at the end of verse 22 that we are to follow, tells us what to follow, then it says who with. It says with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and the promise attached to it, and I will receive you. Now, separation is a doctrine that many churches don't like today. Separation is kind of a four-letter word that is often maligned today. But we are supposed to be separate from the world. We generally speaking, I'm speaking about Christians everywhere, we want a comfortable Christianity. We want to fit in with the world. We don't want to cause any waves. We don't want to stand up against the evil of our society. And then we wonder why our society is going the direction that it is. And the church, I'm not talking about our church, but churches overall in general are just a few decades behind the world, as some quote-unquote churches accept homosexual clergy members. It's just absolutely crazy what they do, but we're just a little ways off the world. The Bible says that we're not to follow the world. We're supposed to follow Him whose name is wonderful. We're supposed to follow Christ. We're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims in this world. If the world seems normal and the Christ-honoring life seems strange, you're either a carnal Christian or you're not a Christian at all. You see, if the world, I've heard it said this way, if the world fits, how did it go? It was very witty. Something to the effect of, if the world fits, your shoe's the wrong size, something like that. The world shouldn't fit. The world should not be comfortable to us. We should not feel at home in this world. We should feel that our home is up in heaven. So there's separation. There's also the idea of sanctification. And I'm quickly hurrying as the time's getting close to being done. When I was a young teenager, I'd go to the bank. I'd get rolls of quarters, nickels, dimes, and pennies. I'd go through them and look at all the years. And if they were old enough, I would keep those and for my collection. So I have a coin collection. Nothing really super exciting about it, but I liked it. And so I would go through them and I would pick the dates. If they were Wheaty pennies, I'd keep them. If they were 1964 and before for the quarters and the dimes, I think it was, they had silver in them, I'd keep those. And then the rest of them, I'd just take back to the bank and get more rolls. The point was, is the ones that I liked, the ones I wanted to keep, I sanctified them. I put them over here in the pile I want to keep. These were the important ones, the ones that I was interested in. The idea of sanctification is that we are set apart. We're not like the world. We want to be like Christ, and so we get to move into a special category in Christianity. We get to be a vessel unto honor. When you're sanctified, you'll have the right kind of friends. I think of Daniel and his three friends. You know, the church gives us the chance to make the right kind of friends, and we ought to take advantage of that. God says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." If we live right, if we're a vessel unto honor, living right doesn't have the ugly consequences of sin. And so we're sanctified and we reap the blessings of it throughout our life. And thirdly, we have the conversion of our desires, the conversion of our companions, and we have a conversion of purpose. Verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use," and this last phrase, "and prepared unto every good work." So we have to have a change of purpose. Good works spring from kindness, spring from love. People out in the world become selfish. Now, we're all selfish as babies, right? And we have to break out of that mold. But kids today that are coddled wind up being selfish, become selfish adults. And that's just the default for the world because they don't know Christ. They don't know charity. And so we are to do good works. Men should see your good works, and they will glorify God who is in heaven. This is going to draw people to Christ. In Sunday school, I mentioned this, that we're called to be salt and light. Salt and light are both good things. They both will attract sinners to the Savior if we're being salt and light. We walk into a room, we flip on the light. It's natural. We like to sprinkle our food with salt, and if you're Rudy, you empty the shaker. Rudy loves salt. Who wouldn't want someone that acts like a vessel unto honor? Who wouldn't want an honest, gentle, kind, considerate boss? Who wouldn't want that type of friend? Who wouldn't want that kind of coworker or that kind of neighbor? You see, the world's going to be attracted to these type of people who we should be. Now, some are going to hate us. Jesus told us that. But it's going to draw people to Christ by the way that we live. We won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 9, Tabitha, otherwise known as Dorcas, was a woman the Bible says was full of good works. She had love in her heart and wanted to help other people. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are saved for the very purpose of performing good works. The Bible has a lot to say about good works. A vessel unto honor is going to be prepared unto every good work. The Bible's necessary in this transformation, because all scripture is inspired of God, and it leads to those who are the doers and hearers of the word of God to be truly furnished unto all what? Good works. And so the Bible is going to help us as we read it and we do it. It will lead us to good works. And then the church is also important. The Bible says that we, speaking of Christians, are to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And then the next verse that we know very well, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so God says the church is an arena where we should be exhorting one another to do what is right, to do good works, and to glorify God. So as we wrap it up, in eternity, the vessels of honor will be rewarded, revered, and respected. In this life, we choose what kind of vessel we're going to be. If we live our lives in sin, we're a dirty vessel. God doesn't have much use for a dirty vessel. We all serve as an example, but a bad example isn't good for much. We can become a vessel unto honor. So we have to change ourselves. We have to change our desires from our own to God's. We have to change our companions. We need to keep godly company. And we need to change our purpose, our motive in life, our good works need to spring from our desire to serve others. Then we can be a vessel unto honor, one that God is pleased with. One that God, if we could say it, wants to show off, like we might show off our china. We can be that kind of vessel, but we've got to want it, and we've got to work at it. And so, let's go to the Lord in prayer and think about being vessels of honor. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Lord, we thank you that we can be pleasing in your sight. That you've saved us and you haven't just left us, but you want to work on us so that we can be someone special in your sight. Lord, may we each desire to be this vessel that we may glorify you as we go throughout our earthly lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.